Well, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. But before we get to that, my name's Jay Ingram. I've been an elder here for a few years. I was trying to think if it's been three or three and a half. I can't remember. But anyway, we're in the process of planting a church in the year 2021 in Shelbyville, Kentucky. And we're in the core team recruitment phase. If you are interested in learning how to pray and partner with that church plant, we would love to have you over to our home as a small group. We can even meet on the back porch with you. Your community group leaders, if you're in a gospel community group at Emmanuel, received a few different dates that we have reserved on our calendar. And if you would like to talk to them about specific dates, we'd be more than happy to accommodate you. So like I said, we're in core team recruitment phase, so maybe that's you. I want to start out just asking a question. Have you ever had a goal? A goal. Not the soccer or football kind. A goal. I mean, a purpose that drives you, that you have to accomplish with effort and time. You ever had a purpose like that? You can raise your hand, so I just know. All right, good deal. I'm glad you've had some goals there. Well, a halfway joke would be my dad's retirement. You see, my dad worked at Goodyear for 30 years, and he came home every day for 30 years smelling like body odor and burnt rubber. Okay, so about halfway through, he was like, I hate this stinking job, but I've got a family to feed. And every day, if you talk to him, if you're up early enough in the morning, you're like, are you going to work? He'd say, one day I'm going to retire. That was his driving force to keep going to work. One day I'm going to retire. And when we were adults, guess what he did the first day he possibly could? He retired. He walked out of that plant, ne'er to return. And then it took him about 3 months. So we're like, Dad, that's not very nice for people still working there. But when we had passed the factory, he'd point and laugh at everybody that was on break outside. But that was a purpose. That was a destination that took him time and effort to reach, right? That was a goal of his, a real goal. Well, today we're going to talk about a goal that Jesus had. You ever thought about that? That Jesus had goals. He had special purposes that guided what he did. And from Luke chapter 9 until Luke chapter 19, we see that Jesus had this in mind. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says this, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And for the next 10 chapters, ending in chapter 19, where we're going to be today, everything that Jesus did is filtered through that lens. The umbrella is he has set his face for Jerusalem, and everything falling under that is done for a purpose. Now, of course, we need to just state what Jerusalem is significant for. He's going to eventually give himself as a sacrifice for sin and die on the cross to save people, right? But through these 10 chapters, that is where he's headed. And in Luke chapter 18, it ends with this story. He's approaching the city of Jericho. Now, what's Jericho most famous for? The walls came tumbling down, right? They came tumbling down. Everybody saw this awesome miracle that God did with the walls of Jericho crumbling and the children of Israel going in and occupying the land. Well, when he's approaching Jericho, he has this blind beggar approach him, screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And even though people tried to hush him up, he kept yelling. Jesus ended up stopping and healing him and changing that man's life. And now we come to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. So let's look and read that. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Y'all, the first thing that we're going to look at today, our first point in this story, is that Jesus has a purpose. Jesus has a purpose. And what we're going to do is something a little bit different. Usually, we would start in verse 1 and kind of work our way through the text. But because Jesus tells us his purpose at the end of this chunk, we're going to meditate, as some people say, chew on verse 10. And then we'll go back through and reread the story in light of Jesus' purpose. So looking at verse 10, we see what Jesus' purpose is. It's to seek and save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. Now, y'all, it's actually Luke telling us in clear speech from Jesus his certain motivation and why things are going to happen in Zacchaeus' life. And when we put this in perspective of the other two sermons, if you were able to hear those that I preached, Levi the tax collector, Jesus approaches him and says, "Follow me." He becomes one of Jesus' closest disciples. Jesus also allows a sinful woman to come and wet his feet with her tears and wash his feet with her hair. Jesus both pursues people and calls them to follow him, and he allows them to approach him. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, is letting anybody who would follow him and calling them out. And no matter what type of person it is, he's changing these individuals' lives. And since Jesus is just flat out telling us his purpose, this is profound, right? I mean, this is Jesus literally telling us in plain speech why he's here. So this is no small thing. These aren't big fancy words Jesus is using, but they are extremely profound. So let's look at these three words, slow down, and think about what they mean. First, what does seek mean? Okay, anybody here ever played hide and seek? All right, I feel sorry for you if you did not raise your hand, okay? So hide and seek, okay? There's effort and time involved there, right? When you're a kid, the only room that you haven't checked yet is the dark closet. Oh, there's somebody in there, I know. I don't want to go in that dark closet. I'm afraid. It takes effort and it takes time. But you're working for a purpose. You are seeking someone, right? You are trying to find them. Jesus tells us here that he seeks the lost. Wouldn't you like somebody to seek you? The next word that we're going to look at is save. We probably use this word all the time. Save the meatloaf. Okay? Save the fish that the kid just got out of the fishbowl. Save whatever. What does Jesus mean when he says save? Okay? Well, when people are facing death and someone rescues them, They are saved, correct? When my in-laws lived in Tennessee, my mother-in-law saw a woman run off the road into a pond, and she jumped in the water trying to break the woman's glass. Okay? She was spending time and effort trying to save that person, right? Jesus tells us here that he has come to save people. Jesus tells us right here that he is saving people from a sinful heart of stone and spiritual death. Jesus calls a variety of people to follow him during his travels, but ultimately he will sacrifice himself in Jerusalem on the cross for them to be saved from sin and spiritual death. It is his purpose. He sought Zacchaeus. He called Zacchaeus by name. He said he must stay at his home. Jesus is seeking him out. It is his purpose. And also, it is his purpose to save. Wouldn't you like somebody to save you? Now let's look at the third word, lost. Okay? Anybody ever been lost in the woods? Well, you know how that feels. The meaning of lost here is that people have gone away from God and cannot find their way back. They need someone to seek them out and to save them from death. So lost here means that you face certain spiritual death. Now, have y'all ever seen one of those documentaries about the ocean where it has like thousands of small fish and they're all going like, and then somebody with a British voice comes on and says, the bait fish are schooling together. They move in a uniform manner, right? And then, oh, the porpoise pod has arrived, right? And so, you know, here's the dolphins or the barracudas or whatever, and they're circling all these bait fish. They're moving in unison. Well, who's the first fish to get picked off? Is it not the one that turns right when you're supposed to turn left and gets lost? Okay, the sardine turned the wrong way, bam, dolphin got it. Okay? Or you might have heard stories about shepherds, you know, crying wolf. Well, the whole reason they do that is because if a sheep wanders away from the shepherd and away from the flock into the woods, who's the first sheep that gets taken out by the wolf? The one that's lost. Are you lost? Do you need to be sought and saved? Okay, so now that we've got Jesus' purpose identified in verse 10, we've looked in detail about to seek and to save the lost. Let's go back through and start over in our story. Okay, so when we go back to verse 1, we're reading in the context that Jesus has told us his entire purpose is that he has set his face to Jerusalem and he has come to seek and to save the lost. He entered Jericho and was passing through because he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Let's pause right there. So Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and rich. Well, that tells us what kind of dude he is. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. Who called whose name? Who called whose name? Did Jesus not look up and say, Zacchaeus? Okay, let alone, how on earth did Jesus know his name? Jesus sought him out. Zacchaeus was a curious onlooker. The Bible just says that he wanted to see who this famous dude was. Maybe just get a good look at him. But Jesus takes it a step further. Jesus calls him out by name. And Jesus says, I must go to your house today. Because Jesus, his whole purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Can you imagine the joyful reaction? The famous teacher wants to come to my house? Jesus, that everybody knows, invited himself to my table in front of everybody in town? Why would he have received Jesus joyfully? Go back to verse 2. If you heard the sermon on Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, you would know that tax collectors were hated. Tax collectors at the time worked for the Roman Empire that had conquered the area. Okay? They were Jewish ethnically, but they were considered traitors because they were raising money for the empire. Not only that, it says that he was a chief tax collector. Nowhere else in the Bible is this mentioned, chief tax collector. So we can imagine that he was like the supervisor to all the other sinful traitors. So there's the man, then there's the man, right? This is Zacchaeus. People hate that guy. How many people do you think were inviting him to dinner, much less inviting themselves to his table? Jesus seeks him out to save him. Now look at verse 7. This is how we know what people thought about Zacchaeus in particular. In verse 7, we can assume that by this time, Jesus has actually gone into Zacchaeus' house. And they, when they saw it, this means basically the whole town, right? I mean, Jericho is not a little village. This is a lot of folks we're talking about. It's a major trading hub. Okay, it's a small city. When the whole town heard about this and Jesus had actually gone into his house, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. So that's what they think of Zacchaeus. This guy's a sinner. He's hopeless. He deserves to be treated bad. We hate that guy. Jesus sought him out. He came to seek and to save the lost. None of the good folks or religious leaders would probably have invited themselves over. Jesus might have been the only teacher to ever give him an invitation. Well, time passes, and no doubt Jesus, while he's in the house, tells Zacchaeus, sin no more and follow me. Sin no more and follow me. And we can assume that because of verses 8 and 9. What happened in that house? And what happened in that man's heart? This is our second point. First one, Jesus has a purpose to seek and to save the lost. But let's look at number two. A changed heart is followed by changed actions. A changed heart is followed by changed actions. How can we describe the behavior of Zacchaeus in verse 8? How can we do that? In verse 8, it said that he stood, so we can assume they're all gathered around the table. He stood and said to everybody, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now back up there to verse 2. He was rich, right? This is a rich dude. He doesn't say half the money I've got in the house. He doesn't say half the money I got in the bank. He says half of my possessions I give to the poor. Then he keeps going. He doesn't stop there. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Fourfold. Zacchaeus has a changed heart. How else could we describe this? He's got a changed heart. In John chapter 3, the way that John puts it is, he's born again. Now, has anybody in here ever read the classic literary work called Fancy Nancy? All right, good job. All right, so Fancy Nancy. So Nancy Clancy, aka Fancy Nancy, is into all kinds of stuff. She's into gardening, she's into art, she's into museums, she's into all kinds of stuff. And what she does is she tries to figure out big words that she can use on a regular basis that kind of mean like two sentences, right? So instead of just explaining it in two or three sentences, there's one word, it's magnifique, right? Or metamorphosis. And then she goes on to explain, that means when a butterfly changes shape, right? So you can learn all these fancy words. Well, there's kind of a fancy word that explains this heart change that a lot of Christian people could use. It's called regeneration. Something maybe we don't use every day. Regeneration. And Wayne Grudem, this guy who writes a bunch of Christian books on beliefs, says this, that regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. It's a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. So it's not something that we initiate or that we can do in and of ourselves. Zacchaeus has mysteriously been given a new heart. He has been regenerated. This fulfills a promise in the Bible, given in the Old Testament, that says this: a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. In verse 8, when he says, if I have defrauded anybody, that means I've defrauded people, okay? That means I have sinned against people. I have done wrong things. I'll restore it fourfold. Why? Because Jesus, in that encounter at his house, came to seek him, to save him, because he's lost. And during that time around Zacchaeus' table, God has removed his heart of stone that did not care about cheating the people in Jericho. He removed that heart of stone and he replaced it with new spiritual life, a heart of flesh that cared about God and other people. Now, we also read that statement and we're like, fourfold? I mean, that's a lot of money, right? That's kind of an overreaction, Zacchaeus, don't you think? Well, in that Old Testament prophecy, it tells us that God will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my commandments. In Leviticus, the Old Testament law, we're told there that if somebody stole money at that time or cheated somebody out of money, they were supposed to return that and add 20% interest. Okay, so you know, if you don't pay your credit card statement, they charge you a bill plus interest, right? So if you stole $1 from somebody, according to the Old Testament law, you were supposed to approach them and give them $1.20 back as payment, retribution. But Zacchaeus doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to do it fourfold. Now, where does he get that? Because he's been given a new heart and he cares about the ordinances of God, he goes back to another law in the Old Testament, where if you stole someone's sheep, which at that time was a very valuable piece of property, you didn't just replace it with 1.5 sheep. You replaced it or restored it fourfold. He realizes that his cheating the people of the city has greatly cost them. As much as the sheep would have a shepherd. And because of his new heart, his regenerated heart, he restores the stolen money fourfold. Now, kids, I want to have your attention for just a minute. Okay? Adults, this question can apply to you too. Have you ever had someone steal a piece of your candy and eat it? Anybody? Mike, is he calling you out? All right. Okay. Now, what if they stole one piece of your candy and then they were made to not just say sorry, but they had to bring you 4 pieces of candy? How would that make you feel? Good? Yep. Make you feel good, right? What if you took somebody's candy? And not only saying sorry, you had to return 4 pieces. How would that make you feel? Trip's like, I would not like that one bit. Okay? Well, guys, why do you think Zacchaeus had joy even though he was giving so much money back to people? It's because God had given him a new heart. God had given him a new heart. Now, the joy that Zacchaeus and his repaying of what was stolen is a sign of a changed heart that is made of stone no more, so that he can observe the laws of God. He gives half of his possessions to the poor and joyfully obeys God's law due to a changed heart. And now we come to verses 8 and 9. We see right here that he stood up and said these things, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." In the New Testament, earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 3, John the Baptist, the man who is sent to prepare the way for Jesus, warns the people, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Well, what's this children of Abraham business? Abraham was a guy that lived thousands of years ago, who all the Jewish people claim as their ancestor. And God made 3 big promises to Abraham. Okay, God promised Abraham that he would have a lot of descendants. He promised Abraham that they would have land. And he promised Abraham that they would be a blessing to all nations of the earth. Pretty big deal, right? That you would be a blessing to all nations. Well, at this time, Abraham, even though he was their ancestor and he followed God, they thought that just because they were his descendant, they had it good with God. But y'all, the New Testament tells us that the true people of Abraham are those who have faith in Jesus. They are Jesus followers. They're not just blood relatives. What are you banking on? What are you counting on? My mom loved Jesus. She said her prayers every night. My grandparent really loved Jesus. Okay. I love the Constitution. So what? I march for civil rights. What is your purpose? Do you have a new heart? Because the Bible shows us, right here with Zacchaeus, that because his heart changed, his actions changed. Because his heart was changed, his actions changed. That's what matters here. It's not what we do, what we think, as far as our ancestors or good people we know. It matters about our hearts being changed. So in verse 9, when Jesus declares that salvation has come to this house, he's a son of Abraham. He's not just talking about descendants and ancestors. He's talking about this man is now a follower of me. God has given him a new heart. That heart of stone is gone. The New Testament puts it this way. They call it fruits of the Spirit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not a pineapple. The fruit of the Spirit is not a banana. Okay? If you've heard those songs. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Does goodness mark your life? Is your life marked by self-control? What about gentleness? Do you have a changed heart? A changed heart is followed by changed actions. So, y'all, because Jesus, plain and simple, has told us his purpose, and that's profound. He doesn't disguise it. He tells us flat out his purpose was to come, seek, and to save the lost. And because a changed heart results in changed actions, we need to ask ourselves, how does this apply to us? Well, who's at your table? Who are you seeking out? Even now, small gatherings are all we've gotten. I mean, there's not a lot of interaction right here going on, right? Even though we're a larger group. Small groups are all we've got for interaction. For some people, that's all they have. They're hurting. Who's at your table? Tim Keller, in one of his church planting guides, has this quote. I want to read it to you. There must be an atmosphere of expectation that every member will always have 2 to 4 people in the incubator, a force field in which people are being prayed for, given literature, brought to church, or other events. Now, that's really good, but there's one key piece missing there. We've got to be proclaiming or telling people to follow Jesus. We've got to be telling them how to have a changed heart. So let's reread that and say it this way. There must be an atmosphere of expectation that every member will always have 2 to 4 people in the incubator, a force field in which people are being prayed for, given literature, brought to church or other events, and telling someone the gospel. It's not just who's at your table, but whose table are you sitting at? Whose table are you sitting at? Jesus called to Zacchaeus. He came to seek. Who are you calling to? The Great Commission compels us to go. Yes, we invite people in, but we also seek them out because Jesus is our model. We look at him and his purpose, and we go. We go. Whose table are we sitting around? However, all of us, every one of us, must ask this question of ourselves, or the last one is not important. We must ask ourselves, do we have a changed heart? Do we have a changed heart? Does your life reflect the fruits of the Spirit? We know that we're not forgiven and we're not as good as Jesus. So we're not saying that we can ever do enough. But are you a follower of Jesus so that your heart is changed, so your actions are now different? Do you give money so that people think, oh man, he's so good? Do you volunteer to make meals for someone because they'll think, oh, she's so kind, she's such a great person? Or do you do that out of joy because he has given you a new heart? Has this mystery of regeneration where God gives you a heart of flesh been accomplished on you? It does not matter if you're respected by other people. A life of lies will not get you far. On Friday, I was having a conversation with another real estate person, and every year he goes to Arkansas for a week and duck hunts. That's his thing. And he was at Arkansas several years ago on a Sunday, so he decided to visit a church. And a guy walked up to him after the service, and he said, oh, are you a visitor? He said, yeah, I'm from out of town. The guy said, you're coming with me. He was like, okay, that was weird. Like, what? And so he's like, follow me. And so he has no idea what they're doing, no idea where they're going. He just follows the guy, right? And he ends up taking him to his mom's house, and they have Sunday dinner together. He's like, man, this is so hospitable. This is awesome. This guy's super friendly. Man, what a great, great thing to do. You know, invite me, a stranger, over to your mom's house to eat lunch. That's just awesome. Well, Bob, the guy I was talking to, he said about 2 weeks ago, this man, who's 58 years old now and had been lead deacon at his church for years, called him up and said, Bob, I've got something I've got to tell you. He's like, okay. You know, it's unusual for him to call in the middle of summer. Usually it's duck season. Okay, cool. What is it? I got saved. He was like, yeah, uh-huh. He's like, no, you don't understand. Last week, the pastor stopped the sermon, and he was preaching. And when he opened his eyes after the prayer, I was in front of him. I got saved. And Bob was flabbergasted, like, you're one of the friendliest people I've ever met. He said, man, I have been living a lie for 30 years. My heart was still sinful. I never, ever really trusted Jesus. But now he's going back despite all the shame that was keeping him from following Jesus before. He's going back with everybody that he's got a phone number for and calling them and telling them, I am a changed person. Has your heart been changed? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. A changed heart is followed by changed actions. Follow Jesus, repent, and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We're going to pray, and you decide. Do you have a changed heart? And if so, what table are you sitting at? Let's pray. Lord God, we do want to thank you that Jesus is plain and simple right here. He tells us that his purpose, with his face set to Jerusalem, to endure the cross, to pay for our sins, his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we have all been lost. Some of us are still lost. Please rescue us. We need to be sought out. We need to be saved. And Lord, we pray for those who have changed hearts, God. We pray that we will sit at all kinds of tables. Jesus, you sat at a table and let a woman of the city wash your feet. You healed blind and leprous people. You raised people from the dead. You changed the hearts of rich people. All kinds of people you can change. Lord, help us discern, help us to follow, and sit at different tables. In Jesus' name, amen.